What a blessing. Aren't you glad we can live for Him? Amen. Wonderful truth. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. Hard to believe we've come to the end of this wonderful psalm. We're going to look at all six verses, but we're going to spend our time today in verse number 6. Psalm 23, one of the most precious, best-known passages in all of the Bible, wiped away many a tear, encouraged many a heart, blessed many a soul, as it's been read beside gravesides, bedsides, times of people's hurt, and then other times just on the mountaintop we hear and learn of our great Shepherd. And I trust that you have come to know the Lord better and loved Him more and understood His great care and concern in your life. Look, if you would please, if you don't have a Bible, the text of verses will be on your screen. Psalm 23 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Surely, I like that word. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What wonderful truth. I want to draw your attention again to verse number 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A few weeks ago, we were in verse number 5 talking about the mountain tablelands, the summer range of the sheep as they would break out onto the high mountain plateaus, and there they would feed in the grass, their head anointed with oil, their cup running over. We're going to talk about that overflowing cup tonight. We haven't finished verse 5. We'll do that tonight. And I mentioned something about how that the only animal mentioned in Psalm 23 was a sheep. And then I failed to remember something. There's another animal or animals mentioned in our psalm. Now, they're not wild animals. There are no wild animals in Psalm 23. No predators. Matter of fact, all the enemies of the sheep have been taken care of by the shepherd in Psalm 22. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen? He's defeated our enemies. But as the Lord's sheep, we do have two faithful companions that I believe are mentioned in the verse before us. I want to draw your attention in verse number 4 to the word follow. Do you see that word in verse number 6? Excuse me, I meant to say verse 6. It's the word follow. It means to be behind. It means to pursue. It means to hunt. It has the idea of attending closely, of following after. For thousands of years, shepherds have employed a familiar friend to aid them in herding and tending and guarding their flock. And you say, "Preacher, what's that familiar friend?" It was a sheepdog or sheepdogs. I was amazed as I was reading about sheepdogs this week. I don't have time to go into detail about it, but you would be amazed to pull up some YouTube videos and watch sheepdogs and watching them herding and tending, well-trained animals that for millennia have been used by shepherds to care for sheep. And you're going to find that you'll find even today in rural lands, you'll see the shepherd going in front of the flock and leading the way, followed by all of the sheep, and there's the sheepdogs bringing up the rear, running along the sides of the flock, keeping them from straggling or straying. At night, the sheepdogs are vigilantly on guard against thieves and predators that may harm the sheep. Shepherds will tell you that a good stock dog will love its flock and will protect them at the cost of its own life. And David, at this point, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, may have had his own herd dogs in mind as he penned the wonderful lines of verse number 6 in the Song of the Shepherd. And I want you to notice that as the Lord's sheep, you and I can confidently look ahead and see our great Shepherd leading the way. Thank God, He's there in front leading the way. And then we can reassuringly look behind, and there are His faithful sheepdogs named Goodness and Mercy, following along behind us. You know, time and time and time again throughout this psalm, David has been reiterating the thought that I believe he's driving home in verse number 6. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. God will take care of those who belong to Him. Aren't you grateful today for the care of God in the lives of His people? I'm glad. Friend, listen. I don't have to fear because my God is taking care of me. Let's pray and I want to look at some great truths today about this matter of God's care in our lives. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray, Lord, You'll speak to our hearts and, Lord, help us to learn something of Your grace. God, something of Your help, Your hope, Your care in our lives. Lord, I'm grateful that You cared for our sins when You died on the cross of Calvary and cared for our souls, Lord, that You save all who believe upon You. And, Lord, then once we come to know You and become one of Your sheep, You care for us every day of our lives. And Father, I'm thankful for that today. Help us to learn something of Your tender care as our great shepherd in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice with me about God's care in our lives that first of all, it is a divine promise. It is a divine promise. Look if you would please in verse number 6, and I want to draw your attention to the word surely. Now, notice the Bible says surely, goodness and mercy. That word surely is an equivalent to the New Testament word used by our good shepherd, verily. Time and time again, Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. And basically, He's saying, truly, truly. Well, this word surely is the same word, verily, and is the idea of being true or truly, without a doubt. It speaks of something that is absolutely certain. It's true. It's sure. You can count on it. It'll never fail. Friend, listen, aren't you glad there's some things that you and I can be certain about today? We live in days of such uncertainty. Times we live in fear of what the next headline might read, what the next phone call might bring. We take great comfort in knowing that there are some things, friend, in a world of uncertainty that we can be absolutely sure and certain of. And Christian, listen to me. There are two constants in ever-changing world. And you say, preacher, what are they? I want you to get it. First of all, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Isn't that a blessing? Let me give you some verses. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. The Lord says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Friend, listen, our God is a changeless God. What He has been in eternity past, He is in the present and forever will be. Our God isn't one way to us today, a different way tomorrow, another way 10 years from now. Friend, what God is, and He forever will be. Amen? Hey, I can be certain God's not going to change. James in the New Testament says that of God that He's the Father of lights with whom is no variable, neither shadow of turning. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 of our Lord Jesus that He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Aren't you glad that our God, hey, everything around me may change, but my God never changes. What a blessing. And then let me share this with you. Not only does my God not change, but I want to tell you this, His Word does not change. Let me give you a couple verses. Psalm 119, verse 80. You can jot it down. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Friend, listen. I'm glad it's settled in heaven, aren't you? Listen, you know what's settled in heaven can't be unsettled on earth. I may experience unsettling things, unsettling events, unsettling circumstances that come into my life. I may live in an unsettled world, so to speak. It's a world of uncertainty and change and difficulty and hardship and danger. But thank God, in the midst of all of it, hey, God has settled His Word. Friend, listen, it'll never change. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Listen. Hey, I might live in an unsettling time, but what's settled in heaven can never be unsettled on earth. Isn't that a blessing? Our Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Friend, do you realize this world and everything in it one day is going to cease to exist? You realize that the heaven and earth that now is will one day cease to exist. It's going to pass away. God, the Bible says, is going to fold it up like a change of clothes. And it's going to be gone. But thank God, listen to me. Jesus said, hey, the world's going to pass away. But my word, my promises, my truth, it'll never pass. Friend, it's forever settled. The writer of Hebrews speaks of the changeless character and nature of our God and His Word, and he speaks of it as the anchor of the soul. Friend, I'm so glad. He said it's both sure and steadfast. You know what that tells me? Friend, listen, I've got something that I can anchor my life to. I have something I can anchor my future to. I have something I can anchor my family to. Thank God. Listen, I can anchor my life to the changeless nature of my God, His unchanging Word. Friend, thank God He's described as the rock. Listen, I don't want my anchor in sand. I want my anchor on the rock, don't you? Hey, listen, there may be times that I may tremble on the rock, but thank God, the rock, the Lord Jesus, has never trembled under me. He's so faithful. And listen, let me just tell you today, anchor your soul to an unchanging God and His unchanging Word. Now, time and time again, God uses words to foster faith and confidence in our heart toward Him, so we can anchor to it. Let me give you a few of them. I'm just going to read them. Job, that old sheep named Job, chapter 19, verse 25. Listen to this. He said, "For I know," there's a word of certainty, "for I know that my Redeemer liveth." Aren't you glad that you can know that your Redeemer lives today? Thank God He lives. Abraham, Paul writing of Abraham said he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He has promised, He was able also to perform. The Bible said, listen, when God made a promise, He didn't stagger in unbelief. No, He was fully persuaded, certain that what God promised, He'll perform. Isn't that a wonderful truth today? Listen to what John says. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." I'm so glad I can lay my head down tonight and I know that I have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life today? You can know it. What a certainty. Listen, God doesn't want us to be unsettled. He wants us to have a settled, this matter of our eternal destiny, our eternal salvation, settled. And thank God, it can be forever settled. Romans 8:28, here's another word of certainty. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Isn't that a wonderful certainty today? The good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, the ups, the downs. All of the things of life, God said, "I'm going to work it together for good because you love me and because you're called according to my purpose." He goes on in Romans 8, and you have another word of confidence. Paul said, "For I'm persuaded that neither," and then he lists 10 possibilities, an exhaustive list. Because he comes to the end, he said, nor any other creature, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Friends, certainty, surely. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 23 again. Here's another confident word. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And listen again to these words. "No, persuaded, confident, surely." Boy, aren't those wonderful words today. When we're gripped by anxiety and worry and fear, and it's stealing our peace, it's eroding our minds, it's robbing our joy. Do you know what that's a sign of? That is a sign that we have forgotten the promises of our Shepherd, and we've lost sight of His goodness and His mercy in our lives, that we've forgotten the fact that He's promised to take care of us. Friend, listen, when I anchor myself to a God who's certain and sure and trustworthy, listen, can I tell you, it can banish my fears. It can take away my worries. It can diminish my anxiety. Why? Because I have an anchor of the soul that's most sure and steadfast. Somebody said, we don't always have surely in our faith. We don't. But thank God, He always has surely in His Word. Friend, listen, anchor yourself to the Word of God. There is a divine promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That leads me, secondly, in God's care for my life, to a divine partnership. Notice two words in my text that are joined together by the little word "and." Do you see that? Goodness and mercy. Now they go together. They're a divine partnership. They're like two sides of the same coin. They're twin attributes of the nature or characteristics of the nature of our God. I'm going to give you some verses to jot down. You know, some of the most wonderful things you'll do in your Bible is cross-reference, to follow something through and see what God says about it in other places of the Bible. I'm going to give you a few of them. Psalm 100, verse 5, another sheep passage in the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting." Do you know when things aren't good in my life, there's times that I can question the goodness of God? Can't. We can begin to think at times that somehow God is less than good. May I remind us today that no matter what comes into our lives, no matter what we face, no matter what circumstances that we may come to, that listen, catch this now, the Lord is good and He is good all the time. Amen. I know there's churches, they get together, and I'm not against things like this. The pastor will get up and he'll say, "God is good," and the church will recite back to him all the time. But it's just like anything else. If you say that enough times, it just becomes another ritual. You do it every week, and it doesn't have the same meaning to it. Can I just remind us, our Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting goodness and mercy. Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." I'm so glad His mercy endures forever. I need mercy, don't you? Psalm 145, verse 9, listen to this. The Bible said, "The Lord is good to all." Do you know that God's good to everybody, whether they belong to Him or not? Did you know that? Do you know the same rain that rains on the saint's garden rains on a sinner's garden? The same sun that shines on the saved shines on the unsaved. God, the same God that feeds us, He feeds them. Isn't that true? God's good to everybody. He's good to you. You may not recognize His goodness. You may not acknowledge His goodness. You may not see His goodness. But the very fact that you woke up this morning, that you were able in some form, some fashion, get out of bed, come to this place, God was good to you. Goodness is akin to the New Testament word grace. It speaks of all that God bestows upon us that we don't deserve. Can I tell you, God's so good to us and we don't deserve any of it. Mercy speaks of all that God withholds that we do deserve. Listen, I'm grateful there's things that God gives me I don't deserve, but I'm even more thankful there's some things that God doesn't allow to come my way that I do deserve. I do deserve the judgment of God. I do deserve the punishment of God. I do deserve to be in a place called hell. I deserve that today, but thank God He didn't give me what I deserved. Mercy. I'm so glad that His mercy endures forever. Somebody said goodness meets all of our needs. Mercy forgives all of our faults. Goodness cares for the temporal needs of life. Mercy cares for the spiritual needs of life. Goodness has to do with the bounty of God. Mercy has to do with the love of God. Goodness leads to repentance. Romans 2:4 said, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." See, I always thought for years that I got saved because I was fearful of a place called hell. I really was. I didn't want to go there as a young man, and I wanted to be saved. I wanted to go to heaven. But you know what I really found out as I studied my Bible? It wasn't that at all. It was actually the goodness of God that led me to repentance. The fact that He would love me and save me and die for me and rise again and made it possible that I could be His child. Friend, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Mercy. Goodness leads us to repentance. Mercy leads us to regeneration. What's that regeneration, preacher? That's the new birth. That's salvation. That's forgiveness of sins. Goodness convicts us of our sin, and mercy offers us pardon for our sin. Isn't that a blessing? The contemplation of the goodness of the Father calls the prodigal son to come back home. You remember the prodigal son, Luke 15, he's in the hog pen. Remember, he left the father's house. And he was tired of the father's rules and regulations. Maybe a teenager or a young person, you're like that here today. You can't wait to get out of the house. He couldn't wait to get out of the house. He said, "Father, give me that's mine. I want my inheritance right now. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it right now." He took it. And the Bible said he went into a far country. He wasted his substance, the Bible said, with riotous, wicked, excessive living. The Bible said there was a famine came into the land and he began to be in want. That means his money ran out. When his money ran out, his friends ran out. And he was by himself, and he was so poor and destitute, he wound up in a hog pen, a Jewish boy in a hog pen feeding the hogs. And he said he got so, the Bible said, the Lord said he got so hungry that he could eat what the hogs. Now, I'm telling you, that's pretty hungry. You want to eat what a hog eats. I've looked at some hog slotting. It's not really appetizing, I've noticed. What about you? Anybody notice that? You know? And might have thought sometimes I mixed up some dog food when I was younger, you know, with some table scraps, looked pretty good. Never hog food, okay? Never have. I never ate the dog food, by the way, except when I was a baby. My mom pulled me out of the Purina bag, okay? So anyway. I don't remember it. I was just told about it, okay? Back in big 50-pound bags, you know? Evidently, one fell over my granddaddy's house. I crawled in it, and I was chomping away on Purina. But he's there in a hog pen, and here's what the Bible said. He came to himself. Here's what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have food enough and to spare? He said, they got enough and they've got food left over. He said, my father's good. I don't know why I left home. I don't know why I rebelled. I don't know why. But here I am in a mess, in a hog pen. I know what I'm going to do. I will arise and I will go to my father. My father's good and my father's gracious. And I'm going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be a son. If you'll just let me be a servant. Father, can I come home and I'll be a servant? Goodness caused him to go home. But let me tell you what mercy did. Friend, mercy caused that father to be looking for a coming home, a son that was coming home. And the Bible said that mercy caused him to run to him and fall on him and kiss him and call him his son and said, hey, bring the best robe and put it on him and stick some shoes on his feet and put the family ring on his finger. And hey, how about going and killing that fatted calf? For this my son was lost and he's found. He's alive again. Friend, let me tell you, goodness will take us to the Father. Mercy will bring the Father to us. I don't know about you, but that sure did something for me. The Bible said there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. You know, the night I got saved, heaven rejoiced. The day you got saved, heaven rejoiced. There was joy in the presence of the angels. You know, I believe I had a great grandma up in heaven praising God because she had prayed for me when I was a little boy. My mama tells me, my grandma told me that I'd get up on her bed as she was there dying of cancer back in the late 1960s, early 1970s, and I don't even remember it. And I'd crawled up and she would say, Kevin, you don't remember me, but I'm praying God's one day going to make you a preacher. And amazing how God answers prayer. But can I tell you there's something more than a grandma or a grandpa or a mom or dad or a family member or a friend that rejoiced in heaven when you got saved? Let me just tell you, I believe that joy in the presence of the angels, Brother Vernon, is God rejoicing that we got saved. I believe God, listen, every time a sinner gets saved, God is happy about it. Friend, it thrills his heart because he wants you to know him and love him. But not only is there a divine promise, not only is there a divine partnership, but very quickly there's a divine presence. Look at verse number 6 again. Surely goodness and mercy shall... Now watch these next two words. Follow me. They're following me. They're present. Goodness and mercy doesn't just take care of my past, friend. They're with me in the present. They're following those of us who are saved. That word follow means to pursue. Do you know we're being hunted? Listen, I'm glad I'm not being hunted by a wild animal, aren't you? Now listen, I'm just telling you, if me and you're in the woods and a bear gets after us, I'm just going to lay down and die because you'll be able to outrun me. I already promise you that. I'm not going to make 100 yards, I'm going to be out of gas. I might as well just go ahead and go easy, you know what I'm saying? But you know what? The reality of it is we're hunted by mercy and grace. Friend, you can't stray and God not send mercy and grace after you to bring you back. You can't get down and discouraged without God sending mercy and grace your way to lift you up. You can't hurt without God sending mercy and goodness in your life to comfort your heart. I'm just telling you, it's good to be a Christian today. It's good. That's why the Bible said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He's good. Oriel Moyer in his book gave a testimony. It's interesting. Here's what he wrote in his book on the Psalm of Psalms. He said, 32 years ago when the writer was saved, God said to those two servants named Goodness and Mercy, get on his trail. Never let him out of your sight. Pursue him all the way to glory. Hey, friend, let me just tell you. Day you got saved, day I got saved. God putting goodness and mercy on our trail. Friend, listen, can I tell you? They'll never let us out of their sight, and they will pursue us all the way to glory. Isn't that a wonderful truth? There was a cheerful maid named Matilda. She worked for a very wealthy woman who was a chronic worrier. She just worried all the time about everything. Worried about losing her fortune and her wealth. And one day, Matilda was busy working in the house, and the wealthy woman said to her, she said, Matilda, do you have any money in the bank? And cheerful maid Matilda said, no, ma'am, I sure don't. But I get along well with what I make here, and I don't worry about the rest. Wealthy woman said, but Matilda, suppose you get sick, and suppose we lose our wealth, and we have to let you go, and because we can't pay any longer, and suppose you couldn't find another job, and suppose you didn't have anything to eat. And by that time, the cheerful maid said, suppose. She said, that's all you do is suppose. She said, my Bible tells me surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. She said, that's your trouble. You do too much supposing and not enough reposing. And you know what truth is? That's our trouble too, isn't it? We suppose this and suppose that. And Psalm 23:6 teaches us not to suppose, but repose, to rest in the goodness and mercy of our great shepherd who's promised to care for us and meet all the needs of our life. Friend, do you know the difference between supposing and reposing is the difference between trusting God and not trusting God? It's the difference between knowing this psalm and believing this psalm. I know it by heart, but do I believe what it says? You'll never exhaust the storehouse of God's goodness and God's mercy. We've seen a divine promise. We've seen a divine partnership. We've seen a divine presence, goodness and mercy in our lives pursue us all the way to glory. And I want you to notice, lastly, a divine perpetuation. Now, I want you to look at verse number 6 and it will explain itself. Surely, there's the promise. Goodness and mercy, there's the partnership. Shall follow me. Well, we could have said a divine pursuit, couldn't we? But presence will work just fine. And then, notice these next words, all the days of my life. There's a divine perpetuation. It just never ends. The sheepdogs of God's goodness and mercy never go off duty. They never go on vacation. They never take a day off. They remain awake at night when you and I are asleep. There's never a time that our good shepherd is not in tune with our lives. Friend, listen, when you get some insomnia, just remember goodness and mercy. There's no use in you and God both staying up. Why don't you just go to sleep? Let God take care of it. We stay awake with all of our worries. You know what we're doing? We're supposing when what we should be doing is reposing. Isn't that true? There's never a time when our good shepherd is not in tune with our lives. He knows all about us all the time. Everything I'm going through, everything I'm facing, everything I'm experiencing. He understands the unsettling matters that come into our lives. I want to talk to you about these all the days of my life. Preacher, what does that mean? That means the care of God never ceases. That means the watchfulness of God never relaxes. That means the love of God never changes. All the days literally means all of the day as well as all the days. It includes dark days and light days, blue days and bright days, hard days and easy days, stormy days and peaceful days, work days, vacation days. It means Sundays and Mondays and Tuesdays and winter days and summer days and busy days and rest days and all the days, every moment of the day, until the end of our days. That's what goodness and mercy does in our lives. That means God's taking care of me all the time. I may not even realize it. I may not even always fully acknowledge it. I may not even always be cognizant of it. But there's never a time that God is not taking care of me. And dear child of God, He's not taking care of you. He's at work. Now, I want to add something from Psalm 23 to what I just said under the end of our days. You see, all the days of my life are actually days without end because really, we don't have an end to our days as Christians. Did you know that? Oh, preacher, one day you're going to quit living. I understand that, so far as this world's concerned. D.L. Moody said one time, he said, one day you're going to read an obituary in the paper and it's going to say that D.L. Moody's dead. He said, don't you believe it. He said, don't you believe a word of it. He said, because I'll be alive as I've ever been alive before. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that wonderful? Friend, listen, as a child of God, I have days without end. How do you know that? Look at verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long, church? There it is. They don't end. We just go from one life to the next. I love that little conjunction in this middle of this verse, that little word and. What an and. God said that as one of His sheep, that goodness and mercy is going to pursue me all the days of my life. His goodness, His mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful and. With this verse, we have now come full circle, church. Psalm 23 pictures the journey of life through the eyes of a sheep. But now watch this. It's not just any journey. It's the journey with the shepherd. A little over 35 years ago, I started a journey with my good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been walking with Him for 35 years. I'm going to tell you something. I hadn't always been what I should be as a sheep. Have you? But He's always been what He should be as a shepherd. I've failed, but He hadn't. I'm grateful for every time I needed a dose of goodness and a dose of mercy, and there were the sheepdogs ready to give me what I needed at that moment. Watch this journey. The psalm opens in the springtime as the sheep wade out into the green pastures and drink from still pools of water. The green pastures and still waters. The sheep descend down into the valley of the shadow of death and trudge up the mountain to the winter time. To the mountain summer tablelands. There, where the Bible says that He has prepared a table before me in the presence. He said, "I'll walk through that valley of the shadow of death. I'm not going to fear any evil there, for You're with me." They break out onto the summer mountain meadows, and there they experience the oil and the cup. But then, now, when you come to verse 6, you're in the winter time. The sheep are now back in their home range. They're back in their home fold, so to speak. Here the sheep. It's almost like it's at nighttime in the sheep fold, and the sheep is contemplating the constant, continual, compassionate care of His shepherd all year long. And then there's a sigh of joy as the sheep's at home with His shepherd and realizes that He'll forever be with His shepherd. Did you see that? He talks about all the goodness and all the mercy and all the blessing of the shepherd. And then he said, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word dwell means to reside. It means to be at home. Christian, can I tell you, I have a home and you have a home, and it's not this world. Now, I'm praying that this is going to be the segue, the movement, that's a new modern day word, the movement, into the next series of messages that I want to preach on heaven. That's why I'm putting this point in this message, because I want to do a full study of heaven and where we're going to dwell and what heaven would be like. And I pray that the Lord's going to let us start that next Sunday. We'll see. And that's my prayer. But we have a home as the people of God. I believe at this moment, David is one of the Lord's sheep contemplating God's care in his life. Begins to look at that day when he will forever be with his shepherd, and he calls it the house of the Lord. The sheepfold of God. The eternal home of the saints of God. Has many names in Scripture. We'll talk about them. It's no wonder when you come to the end of the psalm that David opened the psalm with, I shall not want. You know what he's saying? God takes care of me in this life, and He'll take care of me in the life to come. There's never a time that God's care in my life will ever end. Beside me, my shepherd. Beneath me, green pastures. Near me, still waters. Ahead of me, righteous paths. Within me, restored spirits. Against me, my enemies. For me, His rod and staff. Around me, a table land, and upon me, anointing oil. Above me, overflowing blessings. Behind me, goodness and mercy. And before me, my Father's house. Christian, Have you just thought about how wonderful heaven must be? How beautiful it must be? Matter of fact, when Paul saw heaven, it was so surreal at that moment in 2 Corinthians. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I have no idea. But I can tell you, I saw some wonderful things that God wouldn't let me tell you about. Now, I tell you what, aren't you glad He did let John tell us about it? He said, Paul, it's not your job. I got another one I'm going to let tell about it. And we're going to see that when we look at the last two chapters of our Bible over the next several weeks or months or however long it takes. This psalm feeds us in green pastures and at a prepared table. It leads us by still waters and through the shaded valley. It deeds to us daily goodness and mercy. Reads to us our title to a mansion in the sky. You know what? If somebody wants to use the Bibles that say dwelling places, that's fine. I'm going to stick with the old King James and mansion. What about you? Because I figure anything God's got up there is going to be a whole lot better than anything anybody, no matter how wealthy, lives in down here. Amen. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? I'm not being facetious or smart. I'm just sharing a thought I had. I believe it's a mansion. Needs from us only faith and trust for permanent peace. Lightens the pathway of the pilgrim, brightens the highway to heaven. This psalm tightens the hold of the Savior's hand on us, doesn't it? Strengthens the saint all the days of his life. Lengthens his joy to eternal duration with its forever. Urges our footsteps in the paths of righteousness. It merges for us peace with power and protection with provision. It purges from us every anxious care. It brings sympathy and strength to the sorrowing, sings its way through the valley of the shadow of death, wings its way into the Father's house, and rings the bells of heaven in happy human hearts. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? I'm reminded of a lady who lived a long time ago. Her name was Sevilla Martin. She was married to a Baptist evangelist named Stillman. They were both prolific writers and hymnists, and one day she had fallen sick and was bedridden. Stillman had preaching engagement and he was extremely concerned about his wife and was on the verge of just about ready to cancel his speaking engagements. And his little son came up to him and he said, Daddy, he said, do you not think that our Father knows that you have these engagements and that He wants you to preach today? Daddy, He'll take care of Mother while you're away. Why don't you just go and you preach and let God take care of Mama? When he got home that evening, he was surprised to find his wife out of the bed, very much improved, and she had written some words that had been inspired by the words of her son. Here, Stillman heard those words and sat down at his little organ and put the tune to it. We sing it. It goes like this, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All your need He will provide, God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you." Listen to these words. God will take care of you because He's made a divine promise, surely. We have a divine partnership, goodness and mercy. We have a wonderful divine presence. They'll follow me all the days of my life, a divine perpetuation. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful truth to be one of God's sheep. Amen. There was a gathering one day, and I close with this. There was a famous actor, and he was there, and some people asked him if he would do a recitation of Psalm 23. They wanted him to do something in his with his abilities and all of that. And they gave him that. He didn't really know the Psalm, so they gave him a Bible. He read it. And boy, there was such applause and cheer. And there was a preacher in the room. And it was the preacher who had actually suggested that he read Psalm 23. He knew that he would do it in such dramatic, wonderful fashion. And he went to the preacher and he said, "Now, Pastor, why don't you share Psalm 23 with us?" And the shepherd, no, he was sort of embarrassed, didn't want to be embarrassed because he knew he didn't have the skills of this famous actor. But after being pushed and prodded by the crowd, he got up and he closed his Bible and began to quote Psalm 23. There were no cheers. There were no shouts. But there was weeping and tenderness and sobbing throughout the crowd. They were so moved by that pastor as he shared Psalm 23. Later, somebody went up to the actor and said, "Sir, how is it that when you shared Psalm 23, the people were clapping and cheering, and then when the preacher shared it, they were sobbing and weeping?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I can explain that easily." He said, "I know Psalm 23. He knows the shepherd." I just want to ask you, do you know the shepherd? Let's bow our heads in prayer. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the room. God wants you to know Him today. He wants you to have the assurance of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. He wants you to be saved if you're not saved. Do you know, dear friend, you can be saved today right where you sit? You can. By realizing you're a sinner. By understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and He rose again. And that He has the gift of eternal life to give to you. Only Jesus can save. No good works, no baptism. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Only Jesus can save us, the Good Shepherd, who died for us and rose again. He wants you to know Him. Do you know you can know Him today right where you sit by praying a simple prayer from your heart, a prayer of faith, not to the preacher, but to God. A prayer that would go like this. And maybe you're saying, "Preacher, I want to be saved today." Why don't you voice your faith to Christ by following this prayer? Remembering it's not the prayer, but the faith in Christ that saves. You're just voicing that. Dear Lord Jesus, maybe you'll pray this prayer. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. If I die, I won't go to heaven. But I believe You died for my sins, was buried, rose again. Lord, I right now ask You to save me. Forgive me of my sins. Take me to heaven. Thank You." If you prayed that prayer a minute, I sure would like to know it. I just want to pray for you. I won't come where you are. I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name out. I just want to know that you prayed that prayer so I can pray for you. And you know, the Lord wasn't ashamed of you. And just by slipping your hand, you're acknowledging you're not ashamed of Him. Preacher, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody in the building today, you did. Would you just slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Preacher, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anyone else? Anyone else?